We're going to turn to the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth. Ruth in chapter 1, the book of Ruth in chapter 1. I probably say this a lot about many of the books of the Bible, but this is one of my favorite just because it is so applicable and it is such a modern narrative. In Ruth chapter 1, and I know that the entire Bible is applicable, it is all modern, it does not need to be adjusted, it is relative to our lives today, never needs to be changed, but Ruth is, the book of Ruth is just one of those narratives. In Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that it came to pass in those days, when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. We're going to survey the book of Ruth in our series today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask now that you would give us wisdom. And Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would instruct us as your word, Father God, and as your word gives us what you have for us. Lord, we just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and be seated at this time. As God's word instructs us here in the book of Ruth, it takes place during the days of the judges, one of the darkest spiritual periods in Israel's history. And of course, when we went over the book of Judges, you understand that there were a lot of things that took place within that book that are very, very disturbing. But we kind of live in a culture today where things happen now that are very disturbing. In Judges chapter 21, verse number 25, the Bible tells us that in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's kind of what we do today. It's my truth. It's your truth. Oh, how dare you judge me? This is my truth. And every man just kind of does that which is right in his own eyes. And of course, the result of that is chaos. Yet in the middle of this moral chaos, God gives one of the most beautiful stories ever recorded. Ruth begins in sorrow and it ends in salvation. After the death of her husband, Ruth was reduced to gleaning, gathering the leftover grain that fell behind the reapers in the field. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Under God's law, farmers were commanded to leave part of their harvest for the poor and for the strangers. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 9, the Bible says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." My, in a day and age like today when everything is about the bottom line, that would be a hard one. But God said, "I am the Lord your God. I am the one who has commanded this." In Deuteronomy 24, verse number 19, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands." So Ruth became a poor widow. She was also a foreigner in a foreign land, surviving only by the mercy of others. Yet in God's providence, she came into the field of Boaz, a man who would become her kinsman redeemer, and all this will be explained in a little bit. Ruth is a picture of fallen humanity, empty, helpless, without hope. Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who redeems those who cannot redeem themselves. So, real quickly, let's look at the highlights of this great book. number one, I want you to look this morning at Ruth's steadfastness in Ruth chapter 1. Her introduction here in chapter 1, verse number 1, tells us a little bit about her. First, we start with a family who left God's land to go into the land of Moab. The Bible tells us that they went to sojourn. Chapter 1, verse number 1, they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The Bible says the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites. And by the way, there's always meanings behind names. Mahlon, I believe, means pining, which kind of means to really to whine, to pine. And then Chilion means sick, so he was sickly. Neither one of these kids had a whole lot going for them according to their names. The Bible tells us that they were Ephrathites. Now this tells us that they had great lineage. They were descendants of Caleb. Now you remember Caleb. Caleb was one of the two spies who went in the land of promise, and Joshua being the other spy, Caleb was the other one. They went into the land of promise. Remember, there were 12 spies, and those 12 spies came back. 10 spies gave a bad report. 2 spies gave a good report. And the children of Israel, they went with the majority, and they decided, we're not going to go into the land of promise. And so God said, fine, you're not going to go into the land of promise. This entire generation from this age on up is going to die in the wilderness with some exceptions. 2 of those exceptions, Caleb and Joshua. As a matter of fact, after that entire generation died, God would use Caleb and Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua would be the general, but we know this, Caleb was a mighty man. And when there was that the mountainous region that no one else could conquer, Caleb went to Joshua and said, Joshua, give it to me. I know I'm in my 80s. But you know, I can still fight. And so Caleb and his family and his tribe, they went in there and they took that region. And Caleb was a mighty, mighty man. Well, that's their descendants, the family that we're talking about here. This family who wouldn't trust in God, but rather left the promised land because there was a famine, and went to Moab. We're going to talk about Moab here in a little bit, but let me just say this. Moab was not a place that God wanted his people to go and to hang out. But the Bible tells us in verse number 1, because there was a famine in the land, they went to sojourn. You know, anytime we decide to get out of God's will, it's always for a short time in our minds. Well, I'm just going to quit tithing for a bit. Or I've heard this, we're just going to take a break from church. It's funny how breaks turn into years, decades, and sometimes until God brings consequences upon the family when it's too late. Wow. I'm glad we have carpet. But the Bible tells us that they went to sojourn in the land. And I'm sure as they were leaving town and people were asking them, where are you going? They said, well, you know, this just is not a great place to raise our children. And probably others said, well, you know, this is the promised land. This is where God wants us. Yeah, but there's a famine in the land and it's expensive to live here. And it's not a good place to raise our kids, and we're going to go over here. There's great schools, and the finances are better. The tax situation is a lot better. But before we go anywhere, we ought to make sure that God is calling us. And so they sojourned out of God's will, or so they thought. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that they came into the country of Moab. Look at the end of that verse. Remember, verse number 1, they went to sojourn. In verse number 2, the Bible tells us they continued there. And then in verse number 3, the Bible says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Like I said, sometimes we'll take a break from God's will and we will never get back until the consequences come. He dies, the Bible says. Well, I thought they went there so they could live. Because there was a famine in God's land. There was a famine in the promised land. Surely we'll die there. They went and he died and she was left and her two sons. Look at verse number 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. Doesn't sound to me like they're sojourning. It sounds to me like now they're staying. And they took wives of Moab also contrary to the word of God. Not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible tells us the name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there now 10 years, a decade. And Mahlon and Chilion died also. The pining one and the sickly one, they also died. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So this is our introduction to Ruth. We don't know which one she was married to, but we know she was married to one of these boys, and these boys both died. Ruth was a Moabite woman. By the way, the Moabites were not highly regarded, as the country was a result of Lot's oldest daughter's incestual relationship with him. Do you remember that story where Lot had moved into Sodom and Gomorrah, and there Lot raised his family in Sodom, and finally God, the cry of Sodom was so great that God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom, and he sent some angels into Sodom to find Lot, and then warned Lot and his family, get your family out of here. If you've got daughters that are married to sons, you go tell them also. But get your entire family out because God's going to destroy this place. So the Bible tells us that Lot, who had raised his children in Sodom and married his children to Sodomites, he went to his sons-in-law and said, get out, God's going to destroy this place. And the Bible says they laughed in his face. He was as one that mocked them. Who are you talking about, God? You've been all about success your whole life. You've been all about finances. You've been all about money. That's been your God. And now you're trying to tell us to start living for God? Are you crazy? And so the Bible tells us that Lot went to bed that night and then he slept in. The next morning, the angels came and said, why are you still here? You need to get out, and grabbed him and his wife and his two daughters that still lived with him and drug them out of the town and said, now don't look back. Now what happened? Lot's wife looked back. The Bible says she became a pillar of salt. So now Lot has lost, we don't know how many daughters, how many children. He's lost his wife. Now he's got two daughters, and they flee the city, and they go up into the mountains. And then, of course, we know that his two daughters, he might have taken them out of Sodom, but he didn't get Sodom out of them. And they both got him drunk one night, and then just for the sake of obviously... they both got pregnant. The oldest one gave birth, and he became the father of Moab. So that's where we get Moab, out of an incestual relationship. This is where this family, descendants of Caleb, this is where they fled to. for refuge, for safety. And they left the confines of God's will. Why? No wonder they are reaping these consequences. And Ruth has married into this. Ruth, this Moabitess. She became connected to an Israelite family that had left God's will. Elimelech, Naomi, and their sons left Bethlehem, which is where, by the way, the Savior would be born centuries later. They went to Moab because of a famine. Instead of trusting God, they ran from Him. Instead of trusting God, oftentimes we will run from Him. Boy, when hard times come our way and we ought to be in church more, many will find themselves in church less as they run from God. You know, it's interesting that God's word says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, God says we're going to need more church in the end times, and yet we live in a day and age when churches are canceling services, shortening services, not having as many services. As a matter of fact, the average church will have one service for you to go to every week because, well, we want to be as convenient as possible. I've been told as a pastor, if you don't make things more convenient, you're going to lose people. And can I say this? We have lost people because we won't make things more convenient. But Scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We're going to have to assemble more. We need more exhortation, all the more, as you see the day approaching. So here is Ruth, who married into this family, who has left God's will. And this is her introduction, but I also call it her misfortune. Because in verse number 5, the Bible tells us that not only did Dad die, but now Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. How long were they married? Well, the Bible seems to indicate that maybe 10 years. Verse number 4, they dwelled there about 10 years, and this is mentioned after they got married. So maybe they were married for 10 years. Maybe less. We know it wasn't any more. But I will say this, that's a young widow. That's a short time to become a widow. Ruth's tragedy did not begin with death. It began with association. She connected to people ignorantly, but she connected to people who were out of God's will, and those are the wrong people to connect with. Just as the sailors on Jonah's ship suffered because of Jonah's disobedience, Ruth suffered because she was connected to backslidden believers. And this is where I would caution you. Don't backslide, because you'll not only affect yourself, you'll affect all those around you. You may even affect your neighbors as a result of you backsliding. Think about Jonah. He's probably one of the best illustrations. Jonah was told, go to Nineveh and cry against the city. That's what God said. And Jonah, in his heart, said, I hate Nineveh. They are our enemies. They are the capital city of our enemy. I'm not going there. And so the Bible says he went the opposite direction. God's will was this way. Jonah went that way. And Jonah got onto a ship. Unfortunately, there were other people on that ship. And now all those people are associated with this backslidden prophet. And this prophet is so backslidden. His heart is so cold. The Bible says that he goes down and he falls asleep while everyone else is suffering up above. Because the Bible tells us that a great tempest came and it was so bad that they began to throw stuff over. And then when they took a census, okay, who's all here? They said, somebody is missing. Did he fall overboard? Where is he? So the Bible says the captain went searching and found this backslidden, cold prophet fast asleep. Matter of fact, Scripture says that he woke him up and said, "Wake up, thou sleeper! Wake up!" Sometimes it takes the world to get Christians to wake up. And so he woke him up. And then they all came on board and he said, "Hey, listen, we need all hands on deck." And so they began to throw everything over, and when nothing worked, they cast lots or they drew straws. The Bible says that the lot fell on Jonah and they said, "Okay, obviously you're the one who has caused this. What happened?" And Jonah said, "It's true. It's me. I'm affecting all of you because God said go this way and I'm going this way." And rather than ask for forgiveness and say, "Would you guys take me back?" he says, "Just throw me overboard." That's how backslidden he was. "Just throw me overboard." And they said, "No, we're not going to do that." By the way, I've often wondered, when that tempest came, we know that ship was involved. How many other ships in the area were affected because Jonah backslid? You have no idea how many people you affect. We talked about this in the morning service, about how we affect others, particularly as parents, and how we lead our kids, and the influence that we have. And now here Jonah is being a terrible influence, and all those around him are suffering as a result. How's your influence, Dad? How's your influence, Mom? Where are you leading your family? Where are you leading those around you? Jonah, for all we know, didn't even have a family, yet he was being an influence. And he was affecting the lives of all those around him. "Well, Jonah, what can we do?" they asked. You know what Jonah could have done? Jonah could have said, "Turn the boat around and take me back. I'm going to Nineveh." That's what God wanted, for him to get back right with God. But like so many Christians, Jonah said, "Nope, just throw me overboard." Instead of humbling ourselves and getting back into church, we drown ourselves. And so that was the case. Now getting back, who's been affected? Well, we don't know who else is affected, but we know that there are two girls that are now widows because unknowingly, just like those sailors on that ship, unknowingly, they are associated with backslidden Christians. And it's affected them. And it's damaged them. And it has hurt them. And Ruth, her misfortune is a result of her innocently being affected, being associated with these backslidden people of God. The Bible tells us, Jonah chapter 1, verse number 4, we talked about this. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. And he said unto them, Jonah said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. God warns his people to avoid close association with those who walk in rebellion. And some people know better. And they do it anyway. Some people know that's a backslidden Christian. That's a Christian who's turned his back on God. That's a Christian who's turned his back on the church. But doggone it, no one's going to tell me who my friends are going to be. I remember years ago, we were, it was actually in our home church, and we were just visiting. We just happened to be visiting that night, my wife and I, and that night we were visiting, and they were having to, they were having to bring someone before the church because they were insisting on teaching a false doctrine. And they were teaching it in their Sunday school class, and they were asked to quit teaching it, and they refused. And it was a doctrine contrary to the Word of God, which, by the way, Scripture tells us that we are not to teach contrary to the things that we've been taught. And that if anyone does, we're to mark them and have no association with them. And so here was someone who was taking it upon themselves to lead their Sunday school class in an unbiblical direction, and the pastor had to take action. And he said, okay, well, you're not going to teach that Sunday school class anymore. They said, fine, we don't need a Sunday school class. They started having people over. And we're going to teach this false doctrine. Here's the thing. If you want to get involved in some false doctrine, some crazy doctrine, go start your own church. Don't try to mess a church up. I'm not going to go into another church and try to turn them into Baptist. I'm going to try to lead them to Christ and then teach them right. The reason that they don't do that is because they're cowards. They can't start their own churches. And can I just say this? I'm going to name them. Most of them are Calvinists. Because Calvinism does not start a church. Because they don't evangelize. Calvinism destroys churches. They get into churches and they destroy churches. If you ever hear that term, stay away from it. Because it is not a good thing. Now I can't even remember if that's what they were teaching. And I think maybe it was. And then I remember that the pastor finally had to say, hey, listen, this family, they're insistent on this false doctrine, and so we are doing what Scripture commands us to do. They're no longer members of the church. They're now being marked, like Scripture says, and we're to have no company with them unless they repent. But they can go start their own church or whatever. You know, the Bible says you don't treat them, they're not as enemies. But there's a scriptural way of doing it. Well, I can remember walking out that night and hearing several people say, well, those are my friends. And no one's going to tell me who I can and cannot associate with. Well, here's the danger. You want to be on a ship with Jonah? Matter of fact, we saw. I'm not even going to give the illustration because it hasn't been that long ago, and many of you will know who and what I'm talking about. A family that left this church and was really destroyed because of their insistence on jumping on a ship with backslidden Christians. The problem is there's also the innocence. Ruth had no idea. She was a Moabite. She didn't know what she was getting into. Can I just say this? The consequences of sin don't care about your ignorance. the consequences of sin are still the consequences. And we see that in our own culture where we're being taught, well, you know, you can do this and you can do that and there's nothing wrong with it. The problem is there are consequences. And God gives us those consequences. Ruth was a Moabite. Her misfortune was her association with backslidden people. God warns his people to avoid close association with those who walk in rebellion. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 11. But now, Paul says, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. Now, this is a fellow Christian. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, backslidden, with such an one, no, not to eat. God says, not only do you not associate with them, you're not to eat with them. God does not overlook disobedience. And when he brings correction, it's dangerous to be standing too close. You don't want to be struck by lightning because you're next to a lightning rod. And that's exactly what a backslidden Christian is. A lightning rod that is daring God. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And if I am openly rebelling, and then I have associations who know I'm openly rebelling, listen, they're standing too close to the lightning rod. And it affects all of us. So, Ruth was affected. She was innocent. She didn't know. She was a Moabitess. She hadn't been taught before she married this individual, whether it was Chilion or the other one, Mahlon. She fell in love. She got married. And she fell into a hornet's nest. Hey, if a toddler gets a hold of a hornet's nest and thinks, wow, that's really cool. Listen to how it's buzzing. And look at all those cute things flying around it. That toddler's innocent. That toddler doesn't know. But when that toddler picks up that hornet's nest and then begins shaking it and thinks, wow, this is really cool. Listen to that. What's going to happen to that toddler? She's going to reap the consequences of being associated with that hornet's nest. And we may think, what a tragedy. She didn't know better. No, it is a tragedy. And no, she didn't know better. And somebody probably should have taught her. But it's hard to teach them everything, isn't it? But the consequences are still the consequences. Ruth went up to a hornet's nest without even realizing what a hornet's nest was. She got associated with that hornet's nest. She married into that hornet's nest. Innocent, yes. But if you're going to play with a hornet's nest, you're going to get stung. And so Ruth got stung. And so I guess the lesson for her introduction is the consequences of sin are the consequences of sin. There's going to be a lot of people. Josh gave a statistic this morning in Sunday school that 42% of the world's population that we know of has never even heard the gospel. What happens if they die tomorrow without ever hearing the gospel? Sadly, they still die in their sins. Sadly, they still have to reap the consequences. The wages of sin is death. That is why we raise money for missions and send missionaries out. Listen, if not hearing the gospel made you innocent and got you to heaven, why would we send missionaries out? We're just condemning people. No, we send missionaries out because even if you don't know about the hornet's nest, if you play with it, you're still going to get stung. And they need to know. They need to hear. And how shall they believe in him? Hey, if they've never heard of him, if they've never been taught. And that's why God sends missionaries and preachers and why we raise money for them every year. The lesson here, watch your associations. And watch your influence. Boy, all day today we've talked about this. Watch your influence. How are you influencing others? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, we'll get into Ruth's steadfastness next Sunday. Boy, hers is a great story and proof of God's grace and God's mercy. Though she got herself into a bad situation by association, because of her innocence, God was gracious and God was merciful. But how's your influence? Well, I'm not a dad. I'm not a mom. I'm not a leader. Yeah, but you're associated with somebody. We all influence. Influence is real. And by the way, who do you allow to influence you? How are you being affected? Do you surround yourself with people who exhort you in the ways of Christ? Or is it easy to be distracted because of the influences in your life? Lord God, I do pray. We thank you. Thank you, Father God, that you've given us a church. People who influence us in the right direction. And Lord God, may we be faithful to it. I pray, Heavenly Father, your hand be upon us. That you would just continue to lead and guide us. We're still the very beginning of this year. And Lord God, we want to accomplish much for you this year. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing a verse of invitation.